Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. It is so good to be here and to be part of this worship service. I appreciate so much the men who've led us this morning. I was thinking I really enjoyed the way Doug introduced our service today by reflecting our minds back where it should be, right? We as Christians serve something higher. We're pursuing something that's not temporary, that isn't something physical, but we're actually looking for something that is longer lasting, that's eternal in nature. And that's what drives us. Each day we get up, we're driven by that idea that I'm serving something bigger than me, something greater than I am, but in the same way that same entity, God, has showered me with such great love and blessings. And so we respond in our worship with praise and adoration for the great God who has loved us so greatly. We are going to spend some time in Mark 5. And so if you want to go ahead and turn there, I do appreciate Neil sharing that passage. I know it's a lengthier reading, but really to get the whole textual meaning, I think we need to hear it at least read through once. But before we get into that, as I was thinking about how to introduce the theme for today, and it's kind of the theme of opportunity, opportunity and evangelism, and thinking about those two kind of concepts, we all have passions in our lives. We have things that we can become very evangelistic about, if you will. I can remember over the years, you know, people getting into large debates about what kind of car they drive, what was some new fad diet. You ever seen somebody who gets on a new workout routine that they feel is going to change the world? I remember years ago, PX90, or I think that's what it was, or 95 or something like that. That was the big craze of the day, and I got into all that and bought the DVDs. I know we don't know what those are anymore, but there was a time when you had to go buy a disc and you put it into a DVD player. Now, some of us are old enough to remember VCRs and what was the thing before that? The thing you put at the top and you put it in beta. Yeah, I remember those at school, and that was high tech. Well, that was the craze of that day. But, you know, there are all kinds of things we get excited about. I love to eat. I don't know if you do, but you ever find a new restaurant and then you can't wait to tell other people about it? Right, some maybe it's a hole in the wall, or maybe it's some location restaurant. You went on a vacation somewhere and you just had the best food you've ever had, and you come back and you want to tell everybody about it. Or maybe it's a new way of cooking. Maybe it's a new recipe you found, and man, it was just delicious, and you just had to share it. You know, it could be any kind of thing. You think about a book you've read, and I remember there was a lady in a congregation where I used to work who loved to read, and she'd come across something new, man. She was going to share it with you. I enjoy reading, and so she definitely loved to share that anytime she came across that. Maybe it's a new podcast. This is a newer generational thing, but podcast, video casting, maybe it's some new YouTube video that you've seen. You want to share that, right? That, you know, there's all kinds of things we get invested in momentarily. We can become very evangelistic about it. We're going to tell everybody. And that's not even, I'm not even going into politics, right? You get on your political team, you're going to defend that, right? Some of us become very political. And we become very evangelistic about those things because we're excited about it. Maybe because it's new, but we just want to share with as many people as we can come in contact with. You think about this concept of being excited and sharing. I love what we read in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, you have Peter and some of the other disciples have come to the temple. And they're coming to the temple to evangelize. But as they're coming to what's called the beautiful gate. And there at the gate, and this is, I think, very common in the day, is you'd have people who are poor, maybe people who have some physical disability, who would lay there at the gate, and they would ask for help. We may see something similar to that on the road. You know, if you're coming to an intersection, you might have somebody there on the corner who's asking for help. And so they would have people who would be, who maybe be laying there, hoping for some kind of help. And here's this guy who's been laying there. This is his daily routine. This is what he does. He's asking for help. He's asking for someone to give him a donation. And if you read the text, I won't read it all to you, but you'll notice that when Peter sees him, and the guy is just trying to grab anybody's attention, and so he's just looking around at everybody, hoping somebody will give him something. And Peter says to him, "Hey, look at me. Look here." And the guy fixes his attention on Peter, and Peter says to him, "You know, I don't have money to give you. I don't have that. But I do have something I can give you." And then I'm paraphrasing, but you can go back and read the text. But of course, what he's talking about is the power gifted to him by God. The power to give this man something that was so much more valuable than money. And that's the ability to walk. There was not another person going to walk through that gate that day, no matter how much money they might be able to give him, could give him that. And afterwards, when his ankles, the strength in his ankles is restored, the text tells us in verse 8 that he leaped up. He didn't just stand up. He jumped up. And he continued to jump. And as they went into the temple, he's so elated and changed and excited about what's happened to him. The text says in verse 11, he clung to Peter. He knew the gift he'd been given and how precious it was, and he was excited. And he's going around telling anybody who will hear him, "Look at what's happened to me." That's true excitement. That's that kind of childlike excitement that you see children get when they receive something they really want or something that makes them very happy. You know, the childlike excitement where they're skipping about. As adults, we become too crotchety and ill-tempered in our older age. We don't get excited like that as we should. I still remember when our sister Pam was baptized and she came up out of that water, jumping up out of that water. She was so excited about being a Christian, right? And you see that kind of excitement here. And you see someone whose life has been utterly changed. This man was given a gift that was temporary, however. As precious as it was, as awesome as it was still temporary. This man still had a greater condition that would need to be dealt with later. Now, in the text, we're not told that, as far as I know, any kind of indication toward his spiritual condition. I know that the apostles would have dealt with that. And I know many other occasions where that kind of emphasis was placed on somebody. You think about the man who was lowered down to the ceiling. Before Jesus healed that man, what did he first want to deal with? His spiritual condition. Being healed of something physical is temporary, as great as it might be. But to be healed spiritually is just different. And it should give us an excitement, an elation, that we are so eager to share with anyone else we can meet. You know, you think about the concept of evangelism in the church, and maybe our minds center on a couple different passages. You might think about Matthew 28, 19 and following, where Jesus commanded his disciples to go and do what? They're to go and preach the gospel so that men and women could hear the great saving grace of God, and how that being immersed into Christ, they could be saved from their sins. I mean, that concept of going, and again, and we reiterate that idea of going, is not a one-time action. It's not going on a mission trip. I appreciate so much what men like Jody do, who go into these other areas, and they're trying to take the gospel with them, and they go with a mission in mind, very mission-oriented, and we need to support our missionaries, those who've chosen to go into foreign fields. But the concept in Matthew 28:19 isn't necessarily a missionary concept of the 21st century, where we pay a man or we support a man or a family to go into these foreign areas to go and proclaim the gospel. What he's really trying to get across to the disciples and to us is this isn't some one-time mission, but this is the way you live your life. It's an ongoing thing. As you live, as you go, what are you to do? You're to preach and to proclaim the gospel. That's not a mission just for the apostles, although that's the message here in 28 is directed at them, but it is a mission that is ongoing, that goes beyond just the apostles, and it goes to each and every individual Christian. In Mark 16, Mark also records the commission, and there again, you'll notice in verse 15, that command to go and proclaim the gospel to every creature. That's the Christian mission. You know, we can get involved in some good works and helping people physically. We can help people out who are struggling in their life, maybe with food or shelter, to help give them a lift up in some way. But any of those actions, if they are not followed up by a desire to get them into a Bible study, I'm not sure we're doing a whole lot of good. Because if I feed a person, I'm giving them something very temporary, but I'm not really helping them eternally. The eternal mindset has to be the mindset of the Christian, where we see each and everything we're doing in that view. When we're interacting with somebody, it needs to be with that mindset. I want to go to Mark chapter 5 again. I won't read the text again. I do ask you this afternoon, spend some time considering what's going on here. But in this text, you see two amazing miracles that are tied up together. I sometimes wondered, why do these get so tied together? But I think there's a reason for it. And I hopefully, as we go through this, are going to pull out some of those ideas in my mind and share with you and see what you think. But you have two very different people. You have Jairus, who is a ruler of the synagogue. He was in charge of the synagogue in Capernaum. So this is a guy with high Jewish standing, and more than likely highly respected in his community as a religious man. And on the other hand, you had this woman who has been suffering for 12 years with a blood disease where she's bleeding frequently. And it's been an ongoing problem for her. If you look at the text, you'll notice that she spent a lot of money going to physicians only to see what? The problem got worse. How disappointing and disheartening is it to go and to seek out help to only see things get worse for you? That's disheartening, isn't it? Here's a woman who has one hope left. Her one hope is Jesus. And so you see this woman, this desperate woman, this desperate woman going and trying to secretly just touch the hem of his garment. What an amazing story of faith. And that's how Jesus responds to her, right? Doesn't he say in that text, your faith has made you well? A desperate faith in both of these occasions. In Jairus' situation, you have a man who is a Jewish religious leader. He had every reason and all the influences around him telling him Jesus was some heretic. And yet this man, in his desperation, his little girl is on death's door. No one is helping her. She's not getting any better. And she sees what's going on with Jesus. Or he sees what's going on with Jesus. And he knows there's something different about that man. I may be hearing from my Jewish counterparts that he's some kind of heretic, but that doesn't align with what I'm actually seeing him do. And you notice when he goes to Jesus, he goes in faith. And he says, if you lay your hands on her, she will be healed. There's no doubt in his statement. He's not expressing any kind of doubt. And so, in thinking about these two things, I want to think about this idea of opportunity in evangelism. And us as Christians being what I might label, at least in this sermon, an opportunist evangelist. Again, I go back to Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, go, or as you're going, what are you to be looking for? Opportunities to evangelize. Not just serve, but evangelize. We are opportunistic evangelists. We need to look for opportunities. I love this in Mark 5, where Jesus has one mission that he's been given. He's going to go with Jairus to go heal his daughter. But on the way, what happens? Was Jesus expecting her? There's no indication in the text. He knew because he's looking around, who touched me, right? But an opportunity becomes available. We need to be people who are looking for opportunities to share the gospel. So how do we become opportunistic evangelists? I don't know how many times I'm going to trip over my mouth there, but I'll try to limit that. But how do we become? I think there's a couple different ways that I think are important for us to think about. Is number one, we must recognize the urgency of our mission. The urgency of the gospel to get it into the lives of the people around us. There again, you see in the life of Jairus, right? Jairus knows what's going on with his daughter, that she's on the point of death. And he comes to Jesus and he earnestly implores him. Please come, is the kind of ideal there. He is begging him, please come. You see the woman in Matthew 5:25. Her situation had grown worse. She's not finding any help from human hands. This is a woman who has really no hope outside of a glimmer of hope in Jesus. And she just wants to touch the hem of his garment. This is a woman who understood the urgency of her need. We need to see the urgency of the need that exists in the lives of our family, our friends, those we come in contact on a daily basis. There is a real urgency of need. I mean, go back and look at Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. There's the urgency. For the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. People are in desperate need of the gospel. They may not even realize it. Most probably do not. We need to see it. We know it. We've experienced it. If you're a Christian, you know what that means. And if you're not a Christian today, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not followed the plan, let me beg you earnestly, see the urgency of your situation. Life can change quickly. See the need. 2 Thessalonians. Me and Miss Virginia had a lot of conversations about this particular text, haven't we? There's urgency. I know when she said she was converted, this is the one of the key verses that she reflected on in her mind. When Paul writes about the second coming of Christ, and it's from the perspective of those who are outside of Christ. And he says in verse number 7, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who have what? Not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 9. We can't leave this particular text out. They will suffer. Those who are outside of Jesus, who do not know God, those who have not obeyed the gospel, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That is a desperate situation. And if you find yourself there, I beg you, handle this with the urgency that is needed. You talk to people who you study the truth with them, and they're trying to deal in their minds and their heart with the gospel, and they continue to do that. And you ask them, you know, okay, so what's holding you back? Why haven't you done what God's asked you to do? And I think it's because of this. They're not really understanding the desperate nature that they're in. There is an urgency to your situation. Don't remain there. There is an urgency. We must see that. We must know it and feel it. We must recognize the urgency of the gospel, of the need for the gospel. We must be prepared to act. We must be prepared to act. Again, I look at the text here in Matthew 5, and you see this man, Jairus, who is so desperate to heal his daughter, and he comes to Jesus. The text says he fell at his feet, that he fell at the feet of Jesus in complete surrender, right? Isn't that the idea that's going on here? He is completely surrendering himself to Jesus and to his need for his help. There is an earnestness there that you just feel. You look at the young woman after she, the text says in verse 27, she'd heard the reports of Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She was willing to do whatever it took to receive the healing she needed, right? She's even willing to crawl through a crowd of people. Now, the idea there that I get in Mark 4 is that, I mean, this crowd was just tightly bounded around Jesus so much that it was probably hard for him to even move his arms. And here's this woman, and she has one directive in her life, and that's to get to Jesus. And the idea that I see there is that she is crawling through this crowd, just trying to reach out for a touch of the hem of his garment. There's a desperation, but also an acting there, that she's willing to do what it took to get to him. And she, like Jairus, is willing to surrender themselves to God. We must see that, right? We must be prepared to act. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, in regard to our life. And at times as Christians, we might even suffer some persecution and some blowback from the world against us. Yet he says in verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always what? Being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." You want to have a good conscience as a Christian? One of those things that will give us a good conscience is when we are prepared to act when opportunity arises. We must be ready to proclaim that good gospel. Mark 16, 15 and 16. As you're living your life, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? As we go about our existence, as we go about our normal days, as we're looking around us and we're trying to spot those opportunities that come up, we need to be ready to act. We don't know if we're going to get more than one opportunity with somebody. And I don't know if you're like me, but there are regrets in my mind where I think, man, I wish I had been ready in that moment, but I didn't see the opportunity until it was too late. And I just pray for another opportunity. Maybe next time I'll do a better job. Or maybe it's someone else. Maybe God, you ought to send somebody else. I didn't do a good job. Maybe somebody else can do a better job than I did. But I just want that gospel to reach that heart, that mind, so that they can at least hear God's good plan, God's plan of salvation. We must be prepared to act. Recognize the urgency, be prepared to act, and we must be bold in our faith. Takes a little courage sometimes, doesn't it? A little courage to act. A little courage to step out there when we feel like, we're stepping out and things are going to get uncomfortable because we're going to talk about something people don't like to talk about. You know, it used to be people didn't really want to talk about politics. That's kind of changed. I mean, some people are ready to talk about it. But one thing that people makes them feel uncomfortable is to talk about religion. We must be bold. When we look back here, you see a woman who is bold. And it's not because she was not afraid. I think anybody who works in a job where courage is demanded on a regular basis will tell you, it's not that they're not afraid. The scary person is somebody who has no fear, right? That's a psychopath. Right? Soldiers who go into battle, I've never been there, but this is what I'm relating what I've heard. Is that every one of those men who serve in those positions are afraid. I've heard people talk about what it was like in Vietnam when you're walking through those jungles and it's wet and you're walking and you never know when the enemy is going to fire on you, how terrifying that is. I can only imagine. But why are those people able to act in those kind of situations? It's not because they're not afraid. It's because they're not going to allow their fear to overcome it. That's real courage and bravery. You think about this woman. She was terrified. Verse 33, Mark 33, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Right? She was nervous. She didn't know how Jesus was going to react. It was kind of, an act where she didn't ask his permission to touch him, right? But because she knew he was the only one who could heal her, she went in boldness. In the midst of fear and trembling, she overcame that because she knew what was the bigger thing here, and that was to seek a healing. Paul's words to the Ephesians, I love this text, because it reminds me, Paul is human. Paul was a man with a nature like as we. Right? And so when you go and you read Ephesians chapter 6, and as he's going through all the attributes that a Christian ought to strive for, and he talks about the soldier, the Christian soldier, the last thing he points out is prayer. He says, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. That's the manner of life of a Christian. You ought to be praying at all times. And then you notice verse 19, also for me. He says, pray, and you ought to be praying about your faith and your situation, but also pray for me. Notice what he asked for prayers for. That words may be given me to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What's Paul praying for? Boldness. Here's the Apostle Paul, the man who had suffered so much and yet endured all of those trials, and yet he's asking for boldness. Paul understood what it meant to fear, to be afraid. He's saying, please pray that I have boldness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, he has a similar ask of the Thessalonians. And he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as among you. He's praying for prayers of the church to help him to proclaim the gospel. He's praying for boldness. We ought not be ashamed to pray for boldness in our proclaiming of the gospel. We must be ready to act. We must be bold in our action, in our faith. So recognize the urgency. Be prepared to act. Be bold in your faith. And then finally, rest your hope in the gospel. Rest your hope in the gospel. In what we've been looking at in Mark chapter 5, you see two people who have their prayers answered by Jesus. And in the case of the woman, the text tells us that after touching the hem of his garment, she was healed immediately. She was healed immediately of the flow of blood. You see in the case of Jairus' daughter that Jesus, after putting out the doubters, the scoffers, you notice that happened first. He put out the scoffers, those who laughed at him. He put them out of the house. He goes up into the room with this young woman, and he says to her, arise. If you look there in verse 41 and 42, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha Kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up. And notice that she didn't get up groggy. She didn't have to stay in bed for a few days. But she got up and began walking. The awesome power of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. She got up, began walking, and Jesus said, give her something to eat. When God heals, it's not partial healment. I don't even know if that's a word, but it's not a partial healing. It's a complete healing, and it's immediate. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the power is in the gospel. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? For it is the power of God for salvation for to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the blood of Jesus. One last scripture I'll leave you with. If we go back to, First Peter chapter 3 one more time. And after talking about Noah and how Noah and his family were saved by the water, when the water caused the ark to rise, 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this or in like manner or in the same way, baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Baptism now saves us, giving us what? A good conscience toward God. It's not about the water, right? It's not about the physical removal of dirt from the body, but it is the removal of sin from the heart, from the soul of each and every one of us. And the amazing thing is, it's not something we have to wait for, but it is immediate. Power is in the gospel. That's where our hope lies, and that's in Jesus Christ. So as we close out here, we ask the question, as a Christian, I'll speak to you first. As a Christian, are we using our opportunities wisely? Are we serving God in the way we ought to? There's a huge, huge mission field out there. Jesus said in John 4 that the fields are white unto the harvest. Right? It's not for a lack of opportunity that we don't share the gospel. It's there and it's available. The problem too often with us as Christians is our refusal to act and to act boldly. Do we understand the urgency of the need? That we have family and friends who are living without hope. And you've been given opportunity to hear the one thing that can heal them. How selfish is it of us to hold on to that and not to share it? Are we using our opportunities wisely? To those of you who are not Christians, who've not obeyed the gospel, the need is desperate. The need is urgent for you. At this time, it's really on you. And how long will you continue to refuse to act? We're going to sing a song together. I'm asking you to go ahead and turn there in your song books. Brother Dwayne's going to come and he's going to lead us to the song. And as we sing it, please consider where you are. Please consider your destiny. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.